Well, let's move on and go quickly to our lesson tonight. We're spending a little bit of time on this one step that we're on here. This was our stairway to healing. You remember what that was? We're trying to work our way up to the point where we can pray, and when we pray for healing, we can believe that we receive the answer to that prayer at the moment we pray. I don't mean the manifestation will come at the moment we pray, but I mean we'll get to the point where we pray for healing, we can believe that we receive it, even if a manifestation would take a little longer to come. We can be settled in our mind, settled in our spirit, settled in our peace, and not worried. But you can't just do that right off the bat unless you have some background. And so what we're doing is we're covering the steps that we have to go through to get to the point where we truly can believe that we receive when we pray. See, we need to know that it's God's will to heal all. But how do we get there? So what we're doing is we're covering four different support points that support the fact that it is God's will to heal all. Last week, our support point was the words of Jesus, what he said. We found out that Jesus spoke the Father's words. And when he gave commission to the 12 to go out and heal all, that was just the same as his Father saying, go out and heal all. When he gave commission to the 70 to go out and heal all, that was the same as his Father giving him commission. And then we found out that he gave us a commission to go out and to preach and teach and heal. And so from the words of Jesus, we know that it is God's will to heal all. Tonight we're going to talk about the actions of Jesus. And these are the things that Thorpe brought up earlier in the lesson and last week as well. So our second support point for it's God the Father's will to heal all comes from the actions of Jesus. So let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew. Now, what I'm going to do, since there's so many scriptures that show us it's God's will to heal all, I'm only going to take the ones in Matthew. Because if I went through Mark and Luke and John, we'd be here forever. And I think if I just take Matthew, you'll get the idea. So just understand that these are just the ones in Matthew. And there's three more Gospels after that saying the very same thing. So let's open up Matthew chapter 4. And we'll let Thorpe read. It's just your turn, Thorpe, and this is exactly what you've been wanting to read, okay?
All
right. Read verse 23 and 24 of Matthew chapter 4.
All right, here we go. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them.
Okay. Now, Thorpe will just let you continue here. And in verse 23, where was Jesus going? Where was he preaching around? He was in what?
Galilee.
And he did what thing, Thorpe?
Well, what he was called to do, teaching, preaching, and healing.
How many manner of sicknesses did he heal?
All manner of sickness.
How many manner of diseases did he heal?
All manner of disease.
So that means to say there was no kind of sickness or no kind of disease that anyone that came to Jesus that it wasn't his will to heal. Is that correct?
Right.
Did everyone see that? He healed every sickness. He never had one person come to him and he said, wait a minute, you've got that strange malady that my father said, don't heal that one. I mean, I know this sounds a little silly, but when it says every sickness, every disease, that means there is no sickness or disease that it's not God's will to heal. So he healed every sickness and every disease. See, the Holy Spirit put verse 23 in here so that we'd know that there is no sickness or disease that God does not want to heal. Do you see that? Now in verse 24, Thorpe, where did he go? I mean, he didn't go there, but where did his fame?
It went throughout all Syria.
So that's a neighboring country, isn't it?
Right, which is northeast of Galilee.
Okay.
It's about halfway between Galilee is halfway between Jerusalem and Syria.
Damascus, maybe, yeah.
The Golan Heights that we read about is in Syria, and it overlooks the Sea of Galilee.
Okay.
I've been there, so I couldn't help.
Yeah.
Excuse me.
So his fame from this healing every disease and every sickness went throughout all Syria. So what did the Syrians do then?
They brought unto him all sick people who were taken with various sicknesses and diseases.
Did they leave any sick people back, thinking, you know, let's don't take those because he would...
All sick people.
I love these alls and everys. Every disease, every sickness, all sick people that were taken with what?
Different diseases and torments. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them.
Healed which ones?
All of them.
See, the subject of that whole thing is all sick people.
Right.
You got the place there, Madge?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In NIV, you have the NIV, Madge? It says, instead of diseases and torments, it says diseases and pain, severe pain.
Yeah,
okay. And those which were possessed with devils and those which were a lunatic, mine says, but what does it call it in the NIV? That had what? Seizures?
Yeah, seizures.
Seizures. And those that had the palsy, and what is that in the NIV?
It's paralysis.
So, all sick people, all the diseases, all pains, all possessed with devils, all that had seizures, all that were paralyzed, and he healed them.
And lunatics are all those that have mental problems. Right?
All right, yeah. Healed them all.
Yeah.
Every disease, every sickness. There's hope for Thor.
You just made my day.
Oh, thank you.
We just had to single you out, didn't we?
Oh, yeah.
Who did you used to fly for?
Lester Summer.
Okay. I was talking to my grandson about you people. And I told him, I said, if I tell you who that man flew for, you'd know.
Remember it that long, write it down.
Lester Sumner.
And Uncle Sam, too, right?
Oh, yeah. About twice as long.
Read verse, let's see. 17? Yes, please.
When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law laying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Then evening came. Many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up all of our infirmities and carried our diseases.
Okay, so here we have in verse 14, who was, Karen, who was sick there?
Peter's mother-in-law.
And what did he do?
Touched her hand, and the fever left her.
The fever left her. Evidently, fevers are okay too. He didn't say, wait a minute, you know. Peter, you've been telling me about this mother-in-law, and I'm not so sure you want her healed. What did you say, Thor? No.
Mother-in-laws are good people, too.
Yes, they are. They sure get the butt of a lot of jokes, though, don't they?
They
can be good people. Okay. Matt says they are. You say it's possible.
Yes.
Okay.
I'm more positive.
Yes, you are. Much more.
You don't get in trouble.
When evening was come, Karen, they brought unto him many that were possessed with what?
Demons.
And what did he do?
He drove out the evil spirits.
And healed which one?
Healed all the sick.
Healed how many of the sick?
All of them.
All sick. So that means that all the sick that were present, not one of them went away.
Unhealed.
So that, since Jesus was doing what his Father wanted, then that must have been the Father's will as well. Is that fair?
Yes.
All right. Now let's go on to, this is just Matthew, we're just kind of cruising through here. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Let's just turn the page. And let's take a look at verse 35. Now, Madge, you don't, I'm sorry, Madge, I didn't print you up a good, I'll get you another copy of an outline tonight that's bigger, okay?
I can get by with this if I...
I know, but I forgot. I'll get you another one, don't worry. Do you want to read, or you want to skip to Mary Ann?
Just skip to Mary Ann.
Mary Ann, would you read verse 35 in verse chapter 9?
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness.
Okay. Now, we find, what is a little bit of new information that we find out in verse 35 in the first phrase there, Mary Ann? Any ideas there?
Well,
Jesus went where?
Through all the towns and villages. So you're saying he traveled a lot.
I mean, he traveled a lot, but he went, there was no place he didn't go.
Yeah.
See, now we're finding out, he not only healed every sickness, he not only healed every disease, he not only healed every person, but he also went to every town and village to do it. Mm-hmm. He didn't skip some and say, well, you know, you old Sodom here, we're not coming over here, and you can just lump it over here. No. This little verse adds one little bit more of information. It says he went in all the cities, all the villages, and what did he do, Mary Ann?
He taught in the synagogues, he preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and sickness.
Every disease and sickness among the people. Here again, he goes about teaching, preaching, and healing. I was thinking about that today. You know, if you go back and read the red in your New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus was speaking, you'll find out sometimes he was teaching, and like maybe the parable of the sower or something like that. Other times he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, telling you things about his Father's kingdom, telling you things. It was sort of two different ministries he had there. So preaching and teaching are not exactly the same. And then he would heal. All right. And when he did heal, there was no sickness, no disease, no person, no village, no town that was off limits as far as the Lord was concerned. He healed them all. Okay. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're just going through Matthew here. And take a look, Chuck, at verse, let's see. Well, let's go through 10 through 15 here. Let's take in this other little case, too.
And a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take a hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from the place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick.
That's good. So there's a little episode there of the man with the withered hand. I included that because I think it illustrates something that it shows that Jesus even went against the local, what they thought was the local law to heal. It was so important for the Lord. They were having a problem with him healing on the Sabbath day, and Jesus said, wait a minute, if you had a sheep and he fell in a pit, wouldn't you get him out on the Sabbath? We understand the answer there is, yes, we would. Then he says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? You know, sometimes today I wonder about that, don't you? The way that animal rights people go and compared to an unborn human. I mean, you know, it's like if you're a fetus 8.5 months along, you're not nearly as important as some animal. They made this hue and cry over those animals over in Baghdad in that zoo. And people are dying like flies over there. And for a few days, all you could hear about was this poor grizzly bear, you know? Well, I'm sorry for the grizzly, but like Jesus said here, isn't a man better than a sheep?
How much? Dolphins to sniff off the mines.
Yeah, and all that kind of nutty stuff when people are dying. It's just crazy. But anyway, he goes down there and he heals. And what happens in verse, he heals a man that has a withered hand. Now, there's different kinds of miracles. Now, how many know that if you get prayed for a cold and you're healed, it's a little bit less impressive than if one of your feet or hands are completely twisted, and it's always been that way, and somebody touches it and just immediately straightens out. Which is the most dramatic?
True.
I mean, when you can see some, I mean, we all know, sometimes we hear somebody, well, I got this healing, and sometimes your mind goes, well, maybe our minds don't, but sometimes your mind, well, it could have happened anyway, you know. But when somebody's hand straightens out, or somebody's, some miracle like that is right in front of your eyes, you can't deny it. What did the Pharisees do as soon as he did that mighty miracle? What's verse 14 say?
They went out and plotted.
They went out and plotted against him. I mean, the contrast there is amazing to me. Here they look at, got to be a miracle from God. These Pharisees are in the religion business, supposedly. The God business, if you will. They look at a miracle from God, see it right there in front of their eyes, and their first reaction is to go out and figure out how they can kill this guy. What?
It was almost a political thing.
Yeah.
It was almost a political thing. They could see the power he had.
Right.
And they wanted to stop because the Pharisees had the power.
They had the religion. They were
not want him.
They had the corner on God. Isn't that goofy?
Well, he was threatening their lifestyle.
It was political. Right.
It was all about them, the religion.
Anybody will kill you if you try to take their food away.
Or position, power.
Yeah.
But see, that's where...
People were following Jesus, not them.
See, that's how it gets warped, isn't it? This whole ministry thing sometimes.
Yeah.
Where people begin to think that their ministry is more important than the person they're supposed to be ministering to.
And if they didn't have the people that they was to minister to, they wouldn't need the ministry.
Ah, and then what would we do? We might have to get a job or something.
Right. We might have to work more one day.
Oh, I don't remember that.
I'll be sure to erase that part of this tape before I give it to any pastors.
Very good. Very good.
Hey, our pastor stood right in the pulpit and said he only worked one day a week.
Okay.
Ooh, okay.
Just
a
couple weeks ago.
No. What did Jesus do when these people rejected what he had? It says he what? Verse 15.
He left.
He left. And what happened? Did everybody meet him?
No, they followed him.
Great multitudes followed him. And what did he do about those multitudes?
He healed the
good share of them, did he?
All.
He said he healed them all. Mm-hmm. Healed all their sick. All right, now turn to Matthew chapter 14, and that's the last chapter we'll look at. Now, how many people do you think are in a great multitude that are talked about here in chapter 12? Any ideas? What's your idea would be a great multitude of people? You're out preaching in the countryside. Now, keep in mind that they don't have any amplifiers. They don't have any microphones. All they got is the power of the human voice. All right, and you've got a bunch of people, a great multitude. How many people do you think that you could speak to can accomplish anything for God? Just curious. What would a great multitude to you be that would be not so large that you couldn't preach to all of them? Any ideas?
Well,
I'm not trying to preach
to a bunch.
Well, it said that Jesus preached to 5,000. Men, so, but that didn't count the women and children, so it had to be a whole lot more than 5,000 because they were there.
I find that incredible.
Yes. So
that a man's voice, human being, I mean, I'm sure that he didn't get some gigantic voice from God at that time. I mean, I don't think he did. It doesn't ever talk.
I think that was a miracle.
I do too, in a way, you know.
Maybe you heard. I think it was because each person...
Yeah.
Now, I've just been reading about an evangelist in the early 18th century, George Whitefield.
I've heard of him.
He was considered the first celebrity in American history. And he was the one who invented the idea of an outdoor meeting. And they said he spoke to hundreds, if not, you know, thousands. But I'm like you, I can't imagine how that could be.
Yeah. And Karen is exactly right in what she said, because in the next chapter, in this very chapter, in verse 21, what Karen said, it says, they were Those that ate, there were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, before that, this group back up in verse 14, it says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, all right, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he did what, Eunice?
Healed their sick.
He healed their sick. And so, if you want to know how many people are in a great multitude, you have to go down to verse 21, and it says, see, this same group, some of them hung around afterwards, and Jesus fed them. And in the month, the amount of people that just hung around, there were still 5,000 men left, not counting the women and children. So there might have been 10,000 people easy there, maybe 15,000, mm-hmm. maybe 20,000, because a typical family is four today, is about four.
Back then it would be more.
Probably more. So we're talking at least 10,000 here, maybe 15,000 or more people that were in this great multitude. And that was after the preaching was done, and that some of them ostensibly left. Isn't that incredible to me?
Have you ever had people come in unexpectedly right at meal time when you're sitting down to your meal? I have. And the immediate thing that I do is bless that food and ask for it to be a plenty for everybody, and it always is.
That's nice.
That's a wonderful thing to do.
It's right. Always enough. Now, I don't know what happens, whether the church is not as hungry as, but I'm not going to question it too far because
right.
It works.
Don't push it too far.
There you go.
It used to, just when Jess and I was first married, and we'd have company come in like that, and I never experienced that before. Until I married my husband, and it was, you never could tell what was going to appear at your doorstep for dinner on a Sunday, and it just scared me. I just felt like leaving home.
Bless the food first. That's just what Jesus did first,
yeah.
Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Well, let's just read about it, what he did here. This is kind of good, I think. So, on this great multitude, which was probably, who knows how many thousands and thousands, much more than five, he healed every one of their sick. You see that in verse 14? Now, you get a group that big, larger than Columbia City, maybe as large as Warsaw or larger, you're going to have a few sick people in there, aren't you?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And if you come there to hear the teaching, and not one went away that was sick. Now, do you think our Heavenly Father is in the healing business or not?
Mm-hmm.
All right, now, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away. They wanted to send them away so they can go into their villages and buy themselves some food. But Jesus said, they need not depart. You give them something to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fishes. Notice how specific the Bible is about this. So there's no doubt how much there is, because we have people today saying, well, you know, there was probably a lot more food than that, and it's just an exaggeration. No, there were five loaves and two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed, like Madge was saying, he blessed the food, and he broke it, and he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they ate, and they were filled. All of them were filled, just like at your house, man. And they took up the fragments that remained. How much? 12 baskets full. Now, how much food was there in the beginning?
Five loaves.
And how many fishes?
Two.
Do you think you could put five loaves and two fishes in 12 baskets?
Well, that would be...
How big is a basket, do you think, when you say a basket back then?
A bushel.
We're thinking a good sized basket, aren't we? Now, you got five loaves. Go get my loaf. That's all right, never mind. I just baked a loaf of bread up there. It's about this big, okay? Five of those, say. Now, that would be a big loaf, I think, from what they carried with them. And two fishes. How big are the fishes?
How about like this?
We've got from about a foot to 3 inches here.
Someone's,
well, okay.
Just eat.
Okay, so we're talking bluegill size here. We got two bluegills and five loaves of wholesome bread. All right, and we got 12 baskets. Now, what do you think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us by this little bit of numbers here? Anybody any ideas?
He's telling us that we're seeing a miracle.
He's saying that there was how much left over compared to how much they had at the beginning.
Oh, I'm not very good at
I think it's clear that he's saying there was more left over than they started with after everybody ate.
That's right. Abundant.
Full.
So, you know what that tells me? What happens in the law of sowing and reaping? You give, and you get back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They gave away five loaves and two fishes. Everybody ate, everybody was filled, and they had more left when they were done than when they started. Now, here's another question. Right after this, and I won't read all this, they get in their boat to go across the sea. I mean, all day goes by now. Then Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. He tells the disciples to get in the boat and go over to the other side. So they go and they row and they row and they row and they row, and there's a storm and all this business, and Peter walks in the water, Jesus comes out there. I mean, time is passing. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is, they probably got hungry again, somewhere along the line. And what did they have?
The leftovers.
12 leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? 12 baskets full though. They had more food to eat for their next meal out on the road with Jesus and his disciples than they had before they fed the 5,000 or 15,000 or 10 or whatever it was. To me, that just shows you just another little lesson. I never heard anybody use this as an example on sowing and reaping, but if you give, you take your stuff, you get back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And another thing we haven't considered yet either is how many of those baskets that little boy took home to his family. We don't know. It doesn't talk about the little boy in this Matthew's version, but later in one of the other Gospels it does talk about that. So, you know, I think from tonight, you know, we've learned that there was not even one person that ever came to Jesus who was not his will to heal. It says that he healed all their sick. He healed in every city, every village, every disease, every sickness, every person who came. There was not one person who came to him who wasn't God's will to heal. In fact, when summing up Jesus' ministry, Luke said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And it says Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by who?
The devil.
The devil. So in that little verse, we learn that God was the one who gave Jesus the power to go about and do something good, which was healing. Healing is good. God the Father sees us good. Jesus sees us good. It was the Father's will to anoint his Son to go forth and to heal all that the devil was oppressing with sickness. That little verse tells you where sickness comes from, tells you what the Father's will is about sickness. He wants to heal all. You know, and we got people going around saying, God put sickness upon us. Uh-uh.
No,
it says, and this is Acts 10:38. We didn't turn to that, but if you'd like to look it up at home, you can do that. Why did Jesus heal all? Was it to show his power? I'll just go through this quickly because we're almost... No, a few outstanding miracles would have proved this. He wouldn't have had to continue to do it. So it wasn't to show his power. Was it to prove his deity? No, because he voluntarily gave up his deity when he came to earth, so it couldn't have been that. Well, was it to make himself known? No, because several times Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. Remember that? Why did he do it then? He desired to heal all because he loved us. And he wanted to show compassion to us. And also, 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So the two reasons that Jesus healed all and his Father wanted him healed all was number one, because he loved us, and number two was because Jesus' purpose for coming was to destroy the works of the devil, of which sickness was one. All right, that was then. And he did heal all back then. What about now? Does he still have compassion on the sick today?
Yes.
Yes.
Does he still want the devil's works destroyed today?
Yes.
Is our covenant better or worse than their covenant?
Better.
It's better.
It's a better covenant. So if that was then, and he had compassion, how do we know he has compassion today? Because the Bible says what?
He never changes.
Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So I think from that we can just leave this little part about the actions of Jesus and know that it's God's will to heal all. Everybody convinced that God wants you well? I am. Praise the Lord for that.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's continue our lessons on healing. Tonight, first we'll start off with lesson 36, homework. Remember last week we're talking about one of the requirements if we're going to be able to pray the prayer of faith for healing. One of the absolute requirements is that we must know before we can pray in faith that it is God's will to heal everyone. Otherwise, how in the world can you pray in faith? Because you think, well, maybe I'm not that one. If it's not everyone, maybe I'm the one, it's not His will to heal. So we're finding out that it is God's will to heal all. And the first two things we covered was the words that Jesus said that demonstrate that. Last week we talked about the things that Jesus did that demonstrated His will to heal all. Tonight we'll have two more things. We'll end up this one area. So tonight the homework then is on knowing it's God's will to heal all, the actions that Jesus did that prove this. So here's the homework. First question. The second support point for it is God's will to heal all comes from the blank of blank. What's the answer there? The actions of Jesus. Very good. Okay. The first support point is the
words
of Jesus. So we not only have the words of Jesus, but we have the actions of Jesus to demonstrate it is God's will to heal all. And we found out also that the things that Jesus... Oh, wait a minute. I better be careful to give away the next question. Let's just forget that. Jesus was the blank of blank in action. What's the answer there?
The will of God.
The will of God in action. We found that out. Jesus said, I don't do what I... says, I do my Father's works. I'm not just doing my thing. He says, the works that I do are the works of my Father. The words that I say are the words of my Father. So Jesus was the will of God in action. So when we see Jesus healing all, that means who else wants to heal all?
God
the Father wants to heal all. True or false? There were some people Jesus wouldn't heal. True or false?
False.
There was never anyone that ever came to Jesus that he ever turned away or it wasn't his will to heal. There were some people Jesus couldn't heal. True or false?
True.
It says in Mark 6:5, he could there do in this town no mighty work. And then in the next verse it tells us why. And what was that reason? Do you remember?
Faith.
Unbelief. Because of their unbelief. All right. When Jesus healed all that came to him, he was doing what his Father wanted. True or false?
True.
Remember, he said, I'm here to do my Father's will. The reason Jesus couldn't heal all, here we go. I just said this, didn't I? In Mark 6, 5, and 6, was because they were Samaritans and he wasn't sent to minister to them.
False.
That's false. The reason he couldn't heal all was because we just said, and it's because of their unbelief. They did not believe. Remember, they started to believe, and they thought, wait a minute, this is Joseph's son. Yeah, the kid down the road, yeah. True or false? Jesus healed almost every sickness and disease.
False.
Because he healed. It says he healed every sickness, every disease, in every city, in every village of everyone that came to him. That's a pretty good record. Jesus healed all that came to him, and even today he heals some, but with others it's not always his will to heal, because he knows that they may learn more by being sick.
False.
And it is false, but have you ever heard anybody say sort of the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
I have. It's just because they never really gotten into the Word of God and found out what it says. When we pray and are not healed, it is never because it's not God's will to heal us. True or false?
True.
List some common problems that can prevent us from receiving our healing. Just what are a few things that might...
Walking out of love.
Walking out of love. Yes. In other words, sin. What else did you say?
Not asking.
Not asking. There you go. That's a good one. All right. No faith. Unbelief.
No trust.
No trust. They're very good. We get some good reasons here. Anything else you think of?
Lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge. Ignorance of what God's Word says about healing. That's a big one. A lot of people just don't know that it's God's will to heal all. And because of that lack of knowledge, what does the Word say? My people what for lack of knowledge?
Destroyed.
Are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people. Good. Chuck? Give me one more maybe we haven't covered. How about, let's say you believe it's God's will to heal, but what's the next thing? Faith plus failure to act on God's word can keep you from receiving your healing.
Believe you receive when you pray.
Believe you receive when you pray, and then, right, that's part of the action part. Watching what you say after you, what Chuck says, believe you receive when you pray, and then there may be a time from when you pray until the healing is manifested, and during that time, you need to watch what you say. You need to walk in faith, and just like Martha said, watch what you say. I can think of one more. Anybody? This one has bugged me a couple times in my life. And yeah, you got a blank spot there? All right. There was a fellow, I'll give you a hint. There was a fellow in the Bible named Epaphroditus that had this problem. He was sick. And it's a hard one. It's in Philippians, the last chapter, and it's, you have to kind of dig it out. If you don't take care of your blank, you can get sick. Yeah. What? Your own body. Right. In other words, sometimes we fail to receive our healing because we're abusing our own body by something we're doing. For example, it would be tough, I think, I've never smoked, but if you were a heavy smoker, to believe in faith for the Lord to heal you of lung cancer. When you're, you know, all the time you're abusing your body with that, right? Or if you were a severe alcoholic and you had liver problems, it'd be hard to, and or just something simple about, you know, not taking care of your body. You go outside without a coat and you're all sweaty and you do something foolish like that and you stay outside or something. I don't know why anybody would, but you know, I've done it a couple of times. Played basketball outside when it was real cold and take off my coat and got sore throat afterwards and wondered why I got it and went through all the motions, and the Lord showed me, you know, you abuse your own body there. You shouldn't do that. You should take care of your body.
Or people who work so many hours and don't...
Overwork.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or overtraining.
Overtraining, yeah. Now, you know, that's a good one. The only time I've gotten a cold symptoms in the past few years, I suppose, was because my body resistance was down from pushing my body too hard with this running business, you know, trying to get trained for a marathon and pushing it too fast and too hard, all of a sudden all your body's energy is going into that, and then when some little bug comes through the air, you know, that darn thing attaches to, and there's nothing left, no reserve left over, and you're, so I was sort of abusing my body. The Bible's very clear. It says very clearly, it says physical exercise is okay and all right for this world, but godliness or godly exercise is good not only for this life, but also for the life hereafter. In other words, what God's saying there's a balance. Don't neglect the things of God to promote physical fitness or something like that. Don't get it out of that. I did once in my life, earlier, years ago, and I finally had to quit. God says, you know, you just aren't handling this right. I want you to quit running. And it was hard, you know, because it was something I liked to do. And that was why he wanted me to quit, is because my reasons for running at that time were not good reasons. It was more like, I can beat this guy and I can do this, and you know, now I've just gotten saved and stuff. So recently, in the last few years, I've gotten back into it a little bit, but even now I gotta watch a little bit that I don't cross over that.
Right, so you're saying you don't think it's godly for someone to push their body to limits?
Right, that's what Epaphroditus did. Even though he was working for God, he, through overwork, he got sick. It says it very clearly in there. Sick almost to death. So, you know, sometimes a person working three jobs, they say, what a great person, you know, they're really, but you got to be careful. God will provide for your family without you breaking your body down.
Isn't your body God's temple?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You should not tear down.
And you're abusing his temple.
That's right. But, you know, see, we don't think about that sometimes. That's right.
Matt, it's more to that, like, you know, like if you're weight training and you're going to push up to another limit, that's one thing. But if like Michael, when he would go out and run farther and faster, and then he couldn't figure out why he couldn't feel good all the rest of the time, we finally could talk it out and realize that he didn't do it on purpose. But it takes you out of the protection thing because you only have, God made the body perfectly to have just the right amount of energy to do everything totally necessary. And if you've got to go beyond there, then you are, what am I saying, putting yourself out there you could get.
In other words, we got to take care of our body, not abuse it. And see, sometimes if through overwork, if we're abusing our body, really we're in kind of a work syndrome. We're saying, if I don't work this hard, I won't have enough for my family, or we won't be able to buy this or that. That's leaving God out of the loop. That's saying, I don't trust God to provide for my needs in a way. I'm going to do it all through my hard work. And you can get in trouble that way. So not taking care of your body is another reason that can prevent us from receiving our healing. Now, you know, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, there's something wrong with exercise. I'll love it myself. Nothing wrong. Just don't let it control you. And don't let it become, put it before God's word, an obsession. Right. Exactly. That's a good word, Karen. True or false? Your healing manifestation will always come immediately after you pray. True or false?
False.
False. There's Bible examples.
It starts then.
That's right. Whether you blank anything or not.
Feel
anything or not. See, everybody's waiting to feel something. And that's okay, but don't base your faith on it. All right? When you go in church and you have hands laid on you for healing, or if you're here in our Bible study like the other night, Ellen wanted hands laid on her for her shoulder, don't go on right after we pray and say, now, do I feel any different, to base your faith on that, because you'll be disappointed. Because, as Martha says, it begins then, praise God. It begins
no
then.
Pain.
No pain. But see, immediately, it doesn't happen normally. Now, if it does happen immediately, praise God, that's good. That's fine and good. But that's a bonus. But most times, it doesn't. It begins. Remember, the Word of God says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Recovery is a process. And it begins in the Spirit. And then as you confess it and act on this truth that's happened, as Martha said, believe it's already working inside, then the manifestation of the thing that's working inside will manifest in your body. It's just like when Jesus cursed the fig tree. Do you remember that? He cursed the fig tree, and they walked by it a couple days, and nothing changed. But yet, did it affect Jesus' faith? No. And then a couple days later, Peter says, Master, that fig tree you cursed has withered away. See, it already started then, but it was invisible to the senses. But what happens if you don't water something, or something dies at the roots? Do the leaves immediately fall off? No. It's the same way when you pray for healing. The manifestation may not immediately be there, but it begins at that moment. And if we don't do something to stop it, through our confession, our action, or something like that, it will continue till it's manifested. Okay, good. You guys have really learned a lot over the years here. after I have prayed... Oh, your healing manifestation will always come within a few days after you pray.
That's also false.
Don't put a time limit on God, all right? Now, it'll come usually pretty quickly after you quit worrying with thinking about it, when it's going to come. As long as you're thinking about when it's going to come, you may not see it. But when you just relax in the fact that it's taken care of, you'll hasten that manifestation. After I have prayed, and if I truly believe I receive my healing, I should quit going to the doctor and taking my medicine. True or false?
False.
False. What is your medicine doing and going to the doctor doing? It's keeping you alive until a manifestation occurs, right? Or keeping you from, you know. So you need to do that, too. That's where people have gotten in trouble. They say, well, if I really believe, I'll just quit taking my medicine. No, you need your medicine until that manifestation occurs in your body, right? Even though it's begun, it's not finished yet. So keep taking your medicine. Keep seeing the doctor if you are. But don't necessarily go along with everything the doctor says. In other words, I don't mean he doesn't know everything about spiritual things, okay? He knows a lot about the human body. He knows a lot about medicine. But he can't know what you're believing in your spirit. So if he says, I'm sorry to tell you, but there's just no way, you know, you better start making arrangements. You don't have to agree with that, right? Because we have inside information. This is by Jesus' stripes we were healed, all right. Jesus healed all that came to him to make the Pharisees jealous. True or false?
False. He probably did, but...
He did, but that wasn't the reason he did it. Why did Jesus heal all that came to him, do you suppose? A couple reasons.
Because the Father told him.
Because the Father told him to do it. That's a very good reason.
And love.
And love.
Compassion.
And compassion.
To
right.
destroy the devil.
And
to destroy the devil.
To destroy the works of the devil. That's what 1 John, is it 3:8? 1 John 3:8. Let's see. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, of which sickness is one of them. Thank you, Karen. That's 1 John 3:8. Give three reasons why Jesus will do the same for us.
Well, it says in God's Word.
It says so in God's Word. Well, if he healed back then and he heals today, what does that say about Jesus?
He's the same today.
He's the same today.
And forever.
And forever. He doesn't change, does he? He didn't decide, healing's cool back 2,000 years ago and I'm not interested in it anymore. To do that, he'd have to change, wouldn't he? And he hasn't changed.
Besides that, I'm his child.
Besides that, you're his child. And he still loves, doesn't he? He loved back then. He had compassion back then. He loves now. He still has compassion because he doesn't change. And you know what? We have a better covenant now, the Word of God says, established on better promises. Couldn't be a better covenant with better promises if it didn't include healing today, if it included healing back then. And another reason, it still pleases the Father to see people get healed. Okay, very good.